Hey, good afternoon, everyone. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Haggai, or Haggai, or Haggai, or Haggai, whatever. Haggai, the book of Haggai. It's in your bulletin. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. It's good to be in church today. Yeah, all kinds of testimonies, music, scripture, prayer. Oh, it's good. It's real good. I'm ready to go. I'm filled to the full. Fully filled. Whatever you want to say. I'm good to go. So bless God. But let me give you something to think about from the book of Haggai. While you're turning there, thank you, Lord, that we were able to have our baby dedication for Kazumasa. Please call him Kankan. And we did it right here at the Japanese service. Pastor Hiroshi was kind enough to bless our baby in the name of the Lord. And praise God for that. So, okay, Haggai. Before we read it, I want to set it up. So just a moment. Just bear with me. Where am I going to start? In the Garden of Eden, it says that God walked with Adam and Eve. He walked with them, like a friend. You know, you just take a walk together. Fully present. No barriers. No language barrier. No holiness barrier. No sin barrier. They just walked together. And then sin happened, and that all ended. And then the book of Exodus, there was a man taking a walk with his sheep. His name was Moses, and he came across amazing thing. There was a bush on fire, but it didn't burn up. And it was God. And God was present. And he was so present that God told Moses, take off your shoes, take off your sandals. Where you're standing is holy ground, because I'm God, the God who made the heavens, the earth, and I'm here. It's my presence. And then that God told Moses, tell my people to come out of Egypt in freedom from bondage. And so Moses went to Egypt to declare, God is here, and he wants you to come and worship him. So after some plagues and some shaking of the nation of Egypt, the people of Israel, a couple million, left in a mass exodus, the book of Exodus. And when they went into the desert of Sinai, on the mountain of Sinai, God came down on the mountain, and there was smoke, lightning, the thing was on fire. It was craziness. And it was God arriving for his people. It's amazing how he showed himself to one man. It was a little bush on fire. But then he showed himself to an entire people. It was a whole mountain on fire. Isn't that interesting? And so it's God's presence there. And then God says, I'm going to go with you now as you travel from Egypt across the desert to the land I promise you. And as I go with you, I want you to build something for me, like a little tent as a symbol of my presence. It's going to be called the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, you will sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. And what will happen is that will pay for your sin and your guilt. And it will remove your shame. And I can be your God and be with you. And so God traveled with his people through the desert in this big pillar of fire through the daytime. And excuse me, in the nighttime. And in a big pillar of cloud through the daytime. And he was leading his people. And it says that it was so beautiful, it was a glory. And the Bible made up a word for it, the Shekinah glory of God. It was God's presence with his people. And then they got to the promised land, Canaan. And when they arrived, there was God raised up a powerful, righteous king. His name was David. And he said, your son is going to build for me a
temple. So we're going to go from a burning bush to a tabernacle, and now we're going to have a temple. And it was so massive and so huge. At that time, it was going to be one of the 7 or 11 wonders of the world. And it was built with these massive stones that were carved, and it was, you know, taken from the quarry and moved and placed just right and perfectly. And he gifted a man named Aholiab and Azrael to decorate everything with gold and bronze and pomegranate. And it was just this massive, beautiful, glorious thing. And then to open it, to start it all off, they had this big, massive celebration or festival, and they had thousands of bulls and thousands of sheep, and they sacrificed it all. And it was basically like a big barbecue. They had a big barbecue kind of a thing. And the blood atoned for the sins. And if people, you know, it was a joyous, wonderful thing. The king, Solomon, he prayed for the temple. He dedicated it. And then gives me chills thinking about it. After he finished praying, it says the glory filled the temple. And it was just, everybody just, whoa, and they fell to their faces and they worshiped. God is with us. His presence is here. Wow. The glory of the first temple. Then the nation forgot God. They went their own way. They forgot about King Solomon. They forgot about King David. They forgot about Moses. They forgot about the stories. And they just did their own thing. And God sent Assyria to wipe out the first half. And in 586 BC, God sent Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, to take the second bottom half of Judah. So 586 BC, Jerusalem is laid under siege by King Nebuchadnezzar, and 1 year later, boom, destroyed. And the Babylonians come in and they set fire to the temple. They burn it all down, and they take what's inside of it, the gold, the lampstand, the bread, the shields, all of it, and they take it out and they carry it to Babylon. No more glory. 70 years later, just as one of the prophets, his name Jeremiah, had said, a king, Cyrus, says, you can go back. Not only can you go back, here's the things that were inside the temple. Here's some money. Go build that temple again. Rebuild it. Go back to your land and settle there. So the people went back. And they started building. They started laying the foundation. And then it was a festival season. So they said, okay, let's just, you know, just pause on the construction, reconstruction. Let's have our festival, yada, yada, yada. Then they go back to work, and the weather turned bad. So we just got to just hold on, just we'll wait till the weather passes. It's a little bit cold right now. Okay, it's warmed up. It's warm, so we got to go to the fields and take care of the harvest, you know, and just wait on the temple. Let's get our houses together, you know. We're getting settled. Get back to work. And the temple is not getting built. And so God says to a man named Haggai, I want you to speak to these people and tell them to get up off their behinds. Get back to work on the temple. And so this prophet named Haggai, he preaches 4 sermons. It's Haggai chapter 1 and 2. And in those 2 chapters are 4 sermons preached by Haggai to the governor, Zerubbabel, and the priest, Joshua, telling the people, let's get this done. Let's get this done. Now let me bring it to your neighborhood. Why is it so important to rebuild this temple? Because to rebuild this temple is to rebuild our lives. You see, Bruce Waltke, Old Testament theologian, he says, look, the temple is not just a religious place of worship and a place to be, you know, have sacrifices and to be spiritual. The temple was the center of your economic, your judicial, your social, your religious life. It is the center of your national life. What happened at the temple?
you traded money, and so you had what was called the temple scale, and that set the standard for what was valuable. And so that set your economy straight, was to have a temple. And what happened at the temple? People would bring their complaints or their lawsuits, and the priests would be the judges to settle what was right and who had to get repaid and you know, how to get everything back in order. It was the center of judicial and civic life. Okay? And then what happened at the temple? You'd go to the temple and you'd have a festival. You'd meet your relatives who you haven't seen for a long time, or you'd meet your neighbors and you're worshiping God together. It was a center of social life as well. And so what happened at the temple was what happened in the whole country. It was central to everything. And so to build that temple was very important, not just to be religious and spiritual, but just to have a country working right. And so they build this thing, and they had some money, but it wasn't enough. And they had some wood, but it wasn't as good as the old wood. And the stones weren't as nice as the old stones. And it was coming together, and people who had seen the temple a long time ago, or had heard the stories of how beautiful this temple was, they're looking at this thing and they're like, it was better in the old days. They don't make them like they used to, kind of a thing, you know? And so Haggai preaches his second sermon, and that's what our sermon is today. Long, long introduction, about 10 minutes, but I want us to read, to get the picture of that. And we're going to continue all the way to Revelation, but I'm going to read verses 1 through, 1 through 5. You're going to read verses 6 through 9. And this is the entire sermon, 9 verses. I'll read verses 1 through 5. You're going to read verses 6 through 9. Verse 1. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Let's read together. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. The very words of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, the key word I want you to look at is, in verse 4, work. How's that for a sermon on grace? Work. Work. Circle it, underline it, put a star, whatever. Highlight it. Work. Why? Why do we all work? Why do we all put forth that? Why do we go wake up every morning and get on the bus, the train, the bicycle, and go to work? Why? Well, what's the desire of all nations? Look at verse 8. The gold and the silver is mine. We all work for gold. We all work for security, for the bank account to be full enough so that we can pay some bills. We need security, right? And we have enough to feed our kids. We have enough to keep the lights on. We have enough to be secure just in case an accident happens, or go to the hospital or whatever. We're secure because we have the gold in the bank,
That's one of the things we work for. Another thing we work for, verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. We work for glory. We work for recognition. We work for significance. We work so that people can see us and look at us and think, yeah, he's a decent guy. He's a school teacher. He has a decent job. He's a professor. He's a business owner. I can respect him. And so we work for the significance we get from being respected by people. That's another reason we work. What's another reason we work? At the end of verse 9, in this place I will grant peace. We work for peace. We work for that moment where we come home after a long day, we sit down and we think, that was a day well spent. That was worth it. I did something good today. And I can go to bed with some peace and quiet. We work for those three things, for security, for significance, and for satisfaction in life. Life is meaningful. That's the desire of all nations in one sense. And that's what they were working for in the temple. That was the whole reason to build the temple, was to have the security, the significance, and the satisfaction. That's what we're all working for. But God has something here. What happens with all of us when we work? Something goes wrong. It doesn't go the way we thought it would go. So we have this idea, I'm going to have this much money, I'm going to have this much security, and the bottom falls out, right? We have nothing. We have nowhere to go to, no one to turn to. Or we go to work, and it turns out, I'm not qualified for this job. They hired the wrong person. I'm inadequate. I'm ill-equipped. I'm not experienced enough, and people are looking at me, and they know it, and I know it. I don't belong here, and you lose respect for yourself. And it looks like they're seeing right through you. Or we have this idea that, it will be satisfying if only I can get to this certain point. I can get to this certain place, and then I will have arrived. Then it will be satisfying. And some of us, you're there. You got it. You got to the top of the mountain. You climbed the ladder, and you looked, and you're on the wrong building. You got all the success you want, but it's empty. There is no satisfaction. There is no peace. And so what do? We get discouraged. We get distracted. We get all those bad D words. Discouraged, depressed, deflated, the whatever, right? And it goes bad. And we're looking around. We're looking inside of us. We're looking at the situation. We're looking at the bank account. And it's just not good. Not good at all. And so God gives us the prophet Haggai. And he speaks to us because he loves us. And what does he say? He says one thing. Well, he says three things. Let me give you the first one. Look at verse 4. He says it three times. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people. Be strong. That's a word from God. That's a word from God. If I get that word from my son, Daddy, be strong. That's nice. I'll take that. But if I get that from my maker, I get that from the one who intricately put me together and put the muscles on me, and he tells me to be strong, that's a good word. Many of you know I coach basketball. And here I go again, talking about basketball. We're in the middle of a close game. It's the third quarter out of four. And we're down by 5-10 points. We've been working. They've been hustling. They've been concentrating. They're focused. And we're getting behind. And my players, I could see it on the court.
they're starting to get discouraged because the other team is pulling away, and they start to lose themselves, and they get discouraged, and I have to call a timeout. And the problem is, they're not playing. It's not that they're not doing the right positions, or they're not, you know, in the right position, the right posture. The problem is, they're just playing like sissies. They're playing weak. They're not hustling. They don't want it. And so I call this timeout, and I say, get over here. I'm the coach, right? I've been yelling at him all week. I'm going to yell him right now. And I said, look, this is not about the points. This is not about the screen that you set or the finer points of a follow-through. It's not that. Just run. Get down. Show me some passion. Get fired up. Be strong. And they look at, okay, all right. 1, 2, 3, go, let's go. And they get out there, and for the next 3 minutes, oh, they got fire, you know, and they're going all out, they're throwing elbows, and I'm like, yeah. You know? And that's what God is giving his people through Haggai. He's saying, come on, be strong. Stop looking at all this foolishness, all your house, your neighbors, the season, and just get to work. Be strong. Why? What's the next thing he says? Be strong. He says there, all you people, and work. That's the second thing. The first thing he says is be strong. The second thing he says is work. Work. Some of you need to hear this from God. It's time to work. It's time for you to, some of you, you've been crying out to the Lord. Oh, dear God in heaven, look upon me with mercy. Oh, I fill my pillow with tears, and oh, she's bad to me, and he's mean to me, and they're hurt. That's okay. There's time for that, okay? And you need to work it all out with God and pour your heart out to God. Come to church, worship, sing. But there's also a time for you to work. Some of you come and you get and you receive, and oh, it feels good, and I'm getting all this good. People are teaching me, and I've got my podcasts, and I got my books, and I'm receiving. I'm getting filled up. You're not doing a thing. God has sent you here to do something. Work. I don't know what it is. I don't know. Is it to have a Bible study? Is it to open up a prayer? Is it to get up here and start banging on the drums? I don't know. Is it to start giving some more? I don't know what it is, but what is God telling you? He's telling you to work. We are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. That's what your Bible says. God, see, what did God do with Adam? He said, Adam, here's the garden. Enjoy. No. Adam, here's the garden. Work. It's going to be fun. That's what I made you for. Develop this garden. Be fruitful. Work. It's a good thing. That's the second thing he says. Be strong. Work. And the reason why you can be strong and the reason why you can work, oh, it's good. It's getting good. It's for I am with you, verse 4, declares the Lord. For I am with you. I am with you. I was with Adam, walking in with him in the garden. I was with Moses in that burning bush. I was with the Israelites, taking them through the Red Sea on dry ground. I was with my people, conquering and slashing and taking down. I'm with you now. I'm with you. That's why you can work, and that's why you can be strong. Some of you forget who is with you. You've forgotten. You do that. My kids do that all the time. They forget who they're with. I say, go upstairs, go get me something from your room. It's dark up there. Come with me. All right, I'll come with you because I want you to learn something. When I'm with you, you can go anywhere. And when I'm with you, you can do anything. And God is teaching me for me teaching my boys. I'm with you. So you can go to your school, you can have that Bible study. Maybe one person will show up, but I'm with you.
You can go to work and they laugh at you and they look at you funny, but I'm with you. Right? And you can go back to your family and they're telling you all kinds of things. You have nothing to say. You don't know what to say. You wish you could think of something to say, but you don't have anything. That's okay. I'm with you. I'm with you. And this is, I wish I could get down and get right into your lap. This is to the degree I'm with you. Look at verse 5. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. That's a big word, my friends. If this is your Bible or if this is the church Bible, I want you to vandalize and circle the word covenanted. He uses that as a verb. That's amazing. This is what I covenanted with you. This is a very important word. I'm going to take about 3 minutes on this word alone. If you're a husband or a wife, this is an important word. If you're a father or a mother or a son or a daughter, this is an important word. If you are a member of this church and there's somebody up above you, you have to understand this word, covenanted. Covenanted. I wish there was a more modern word, but there isn't. And some of you need to understand, this is a real good word. What does it mean? God made a relationship with his people. The relationship is called a covenant. And some of us are thinking, a relation, like a contract? Well, a contract is legal. It has to do with a legal binding. There's no feeling. There's no emotion. There's no love in it. So it's more, it's not less than a legal contract, but it's so much more because there's passion in it. That's the kind of relationship. On the other side, another kind of relationship is just based on, you know, I meet your needs, you meet my needs. It's all emotions. It's dating. It's courtship. You satisfy me and I'll satisfy you, but the moment you don't satisfy me and the moment I don't satisfy you, we can just go our separate ways. Because it's based on feelings. It's not based on a covenant. So there's the legal thing with no feeling. There's the feeling thing with no commitment. Some of us understand that relationship because we've been in some of those, right? I have a contract at work. I don't have to like anybody at work, but I'm still going to be there because it's a contract. There's no feeling in it. Anyways, God has this thing called a covenant. Where it's, I'm with you whether you like it or not. I'm with you whether you feel like it or not. Because I chose to be with you because I love you. I love you. I'm committed to you. And so as a husband and as a wife, it goes beyond how I feel about you. Because those feelings drop, don't they? Those feelings fade and then they come back and they grow deeper. Why? Because of a covenant. And the relationship with a mother and a father, or father and a son, that's a covenant relationship. One person is giving, 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 giving. The other person has nothing to give. My mom is here. I'm trying to pay her back. I've given her a place to stay, some food, some love and patience. I'm never going to be able to pay her back for the, 18, 17 years I was with her. Sorry, you know. But I'm sorry, that's all I can say. That's a covenant. That's a covenant. She's my mom, and I'm the father of these boys, and I'm there for them because it's a covenant. It's not based on how I feel, but I do love them. And so God says, I covenanted with you. Listen, my friends, listen. What God started, he will finish. Okay? That's called a covenant. And so if he has chosen you, if you are his child, if he has begun a good work in you, you can be confident, you can have assurance, you can have peace. He is with you and he's going to finish what he started. I know it's hard. I know you feel like, I'm not there yet. I'm never going to be there. I can't break through. It's not up to you, thank God. It's up to him. And it's his covenant. It's so good, isn't it? Okay. So, he's talking about in verse 6, a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and dry land. If you're an Israelite, if you're a Jew, You think about shaking heavens and earth, you're thinking about Pharaoh and Egypt. You hear the words the sea and dry land, you think of the Red Sea and how you walk through it on dry land. And you remember, oh yeah, that's my God. That's my God. I'm going to shake the heavens and earth, and I'm going to give you the desire of all the nations. He's talking about what? He's talking about the temple. I got to bring it home on this. Please understand, if you're studying the Bible, if you're reading the Bible, it's going to open up a whole new thing. The image, the theme of a temple, God's presence, is all through the Bible. And so it starts with Adam walking with God. It goes with Moses with the tabernacle. It starts with a temple. And then God says, this temple is not what I wanted in the first place. It's just a symbol of what I'm going to do. The temple is not everything I want. The temple is a place that you go to meet me. And God is saying, that's nice, but it's not the place, it's not you coming to me, it's me coming inside of you. That's going to be the real temple. Okay? And so now go with me. We're in John chapter 2, verse 21. Jesus talks to the Pharisees. He says, he points to the temple, and he says, you want proof that I'm God? Tear down this temple, and in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up again. And the people are like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Are you crazy? And then John says, they don't realize he's talking about the temple of his body that he's going to raise up, right? That same author, John, the Apostle John, he writes the book of Revelation, all the way to the very end, chapter 21, verse 22. I need to read it there because I don't have it memorized. Revelation, chapter 21. Verse 22, talking about the temple. He's talking about heaven, the New Jerusalem. In that city, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. God is now the temple. Verse 24, the nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Sounds like Haggai? On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Verse 26, the glory, that's our word, and honor of the nations will be brought to it. Some key words from Haggai, glory, nations, temple. And so that second temple that they're trying to build, it's kind of fizzling out. It's not all that good looking. And God says, that's right, it's not supposed to be. Because there's a greater glory I'm trying to give to you. It's in my Son, Jesus Christ. And it's the glory that's in Him that will be the temple. That's one temple. The other temple is us. What does Corinthians say? That we are the temple of God in whom the Spirit dwells. What does Peter say? That we are living stones being built up into a temple where God dwells in amongst us. That's the glory. That's the glory of God. And so the presence of God, hear it, people, is in us. People don't go to a place. They don't go to Jerusalem. They don't go to the Temple Mount anymore. They don't need to. They go to Jesus Christ, the person, not the place. That's where your temple is. And so why is that important? Let me bring it all back to work. Why do we work? For security, for significance, for satisfaction. But my friend, if your satisfaction, your security, and your significance is not in Jesus Christ, the temple, you're empty. You're empty. You're despondent. You're depressed. Let's look at security. Why do we work? So that we can have security and just in case something happens. But you and I both know anything can happen. God can shake the nations and anything can happen. If your security is not in Him who makes the nations, you're in trouble. Am I right? Why do we work? For significance. For people to look at me and say, he's a good husband. For people to look at me and say, he's a good father. I can respect him. And I want that. But the Bible says, no, Chris. I'm your temple. I'm your significance. I'm significant not because I'm a good father or a good husband. I am significant because Jesus fills me. And he makes me important. He is what makes me worth living. He's my significance. Why do we work? For satisfaction, right? To have peace. I'm going to fill it with peace. And so I work so that I can go home and just, yes, that was a good day's work. I taught somebody. I preached the word. I filled up the car with gasoline. And my job is done. Leave me alone. No. Jesus says, your satisfaction is going to be completely... People will disappoint you. They will. Jobs disappoint you. Success will leave you empty if it's not eternal. Success, if it's not eternal satisfaction. I want to invite you as I close this message. If you're looking for anything, you're looking for Jesus Christ. That's what you're looking for. That's what you're working for. And so I just invite anybody here, even if you are a Christian, and if you've been looking for satisfaction, significance, whatever, security, and anything else, repent of it. Come back to Jesus Christ. I'm inviting you. Come back to him and let him be your temple. Let him be your temple. And the glory is going to be so much better than before. Amen? Let's go ahead and have a worship team come on up. Get us ready to go. And please, let's spend some time in prayer, some meditation. Would you close your eyes and would you bow your heads? Who is your security? Where do you find your significance as a person? In what is your satisfaction? Why are you important? Who makes you important? If it's anything other than Jesus Christ, lay it down. I'm begging you, lay it down and find it in Jesus alone. There's no respect, there's no reputation that you need. You need the love and acceptance of God alone. That's all you need. Give it to him. And come to Jesus Christ. I beg you. And Lord, I bring to you this message. I bring to you my people. And I ask you to fill us with your spirit. And I ask you to convict us of our sin, of not having enough faith in you. And Lord, I ask you to fill us with faith, to give us that gift, to believe that you are our glory, that you are our everything, that you are what the nations desire. And so, Lord, let us find our glory, our satisfaction, our significance, and our security in you. This is my prayer, Lord, for my people, in Jesus' name. Amen.